So if we'll take our Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. So far, all of these Thanksgiving messages called Count Your Blessings, they've all been in the Psalms, but we need Peter's help today for what we're about to study. 2 Peter chapter 1, as we've been counting blessings, we've talked about the blessing of knowing God. We've talked about the blessings of life. And now today we're going to talk about the blessed promises. Starting now with verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience or endurance, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What wonderful words for us to understand who we are, where we're headed, and how we're going to get there. Our scripture reading shows us that a working knowledge of gospel truth is needed to have a godly and fruitful life. And I just might say that's really what God's aiming at in saving us and redeeming us and sending his son for us. It was to make us be conformed to the image of his son. It's not just about so-called fire insurance. It's not about just escaping the penalties of hell. It's about being saved and delivered from the power, the deceptive power of sin. I might even go so far as to say that we need to be delivered or saved from the pleasure of sin. It is described as pleasurable. But we got to understand it. What might seem sweet in the mouth will be sour in the belly later. And the long-term joys and pleasures that God has prepared for them that love him, that come unto him by his son, Jesus Christ. That's what we're striving towards here. This is God's goal, and we are to join God in the same goal. So when we talk about a working knowledge of the gospel, here's some good descriptions. It says there in verse 2, grace and peace are multiplied in our life through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And by the way, the way the Greek works there, the knowledge of God, you could say even Jesus our Lord. And that's really indicating Jesus is God. That frustrates some people, but that's actually what's going on here. But I can't pursue that further. We learn in verse 3 that this divine knowledge will infuse power into our lives and equip us for all that is needed for godly living. Okay, we call it the living word. And we have a living faith and a living hope. And James goes so far as to say that the word is engrafted into us, becomes a living part of us. And so these wonderful promises of God, this knowledge of the Son of God equips us. We see this then in verse 4. This divine knowledge establishes exceedingly great and precious promises. And I couldn't help it. I was looking at the New American Standard and they said magnificent. Magnificent and precious. And I liked that. I like that sense that God has lavishly provided for us. You know, majesty and magnificence just seem to go together. And our Lord Jesus Christ, His majesty, our Lord Jesus Christ, His magnificent promises, they're precious to us. Peter says that these promises enable us to be partakers of God's divine nature in our lives. Now, this is a far cry from the kind of language that says that we need to keep commandments, do this, don't do that, or else. This is a whole lot different than imitating Christ. We got a problem with the word imitation. Imitation can mean two things. Imitation can be a cheap substitute, you know, kind of like margarine for butter. Okay, but another way imitation is used is in the sense of you are following the pattern. So in that sense, we imitate Christ by doing what Jesus would do. What would Jesus do is a legitimate question for us to question. And if you're not sure about that, you can go with a second question. What did Jesus do? You know, study Him. If you see what Jesus did do, you'll also derive what He didn't do. But then you'll be able to answer what would Jesus do based on that. And so we are partaking of Him. We're following His actions, but we're not doing it in our own strength. And that's where the word imitation needs to be carefully understood. We are not using our margarine efforts to follow the butter of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never said that before in my life, but it seemed to fit this morning. So Peter concludes his thought in this letter he wrote all the way chapter 3, verse 18, grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, when we try to set priorities, what's really important? How much stuff do I have to know? A lot of people, they look at me and I feel like they're quivering under some load. Too much information. I don't want to know all this. And so to try to keep it in perspective is we're not here to stuff your head full of facts. We're not even here to stuff your head full of rules. Though I am sensitive to the fact Jesus sent us in the Great Commission to teach people to obey whatsoever He has commanded. I don't want to belittle that. But the fact is that grace is teaching us how to be like Jesus. And if you would strive on becoming like Jesus, you know, all the other facts and the rules, the commandments, they will start falling into place. But if you don't get the essential part right, that Christ must live His life through us, that we must not quench His Spirit, we must not grieve His Spirit, we must surrender and submit and let Him have His way with us, then all the other things will fall into place and your understanding will be meaningful, fruitful. It'll make sense. You just need to know why you have to do all this stuff. If you don't know why something has to be done, you will not find the strength to do it. And so we need to be like Jesus. God sent His Son so we could be like Jesus. And that's more than just not going to hell. That's about being holy. As a matter of fact, I have just been embracing this thought in the last year that the intimacy that He has designed us to have in John 17, it is uniting us with the intimacy that the Trinity has with Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and us, that we're going to be closer to God than the angels. And that sense of privilege has brought awe to me. And I'd like to say it's starting to make a more powerful work in my life. Because it's a promise. Therefore, by this promise, there is power to become partakers of the divine nature. So if you know how much God wants this, then you can look at even commandments as a promise. Faith will interpret that as a promise. If that's what God has said for you to do, then he sent Jesus to provide that for you. And that's what you're going to do. That's what you're going to be. And I'm not trying to give you some positive thinking hype. I'm trying to get things where the horse is in front of the cart. We keep thinking like, if I only do this, this, and this, and then God's going to like me. And you know, first of all, like isn't the point. He already has loved us, just as we were, without strength, while we were yet enemies. He set his love upon us. And when we learn what this love is like, well, Ephesians 3 says we will be filled with the fullness of God. And that's where we're finally going to understand what this power thing is. Some people sit there and they try to prime the pump. I need power. So they start doing things and they're looking for something supernatural. And somehow good old plain holiness isn't supernatural enough to them. You know, we need to get satisfied with what satisfies God. He isn't trying to create a circus show. He's trying to create people who reflect Christ, who are like him, who have his mind, his heart, who want to be close to him, and they may be close to him like men could never have dreamed in the Old Testament times. We are such a privileged people to live in this generation, this dispensation that we live in, because God has opened up the doors to whom the ends of all the earth are come, we're told. That in itself is a rather mystifying statement. Well, our scripture reading continues by showing us how we need to respond to the promises by properly applying specific elements to our faith in his promises. Okay, in other words, we have faith in his promises. That faith needs to be built up. That's something that needs to be developed, grown. And, you know, it's kind of like you start out with a simple soup thing. Sue told me her secret ingredients that she's using with the ham she made for today's dinner. You know, I probably won't tell you. Yeah, you want to hear it? She'll tell you. But she has these specific things, and she says, I'm doing this by faith. This is what they said. She put these ingredients in with the ham. She put the crock pot down. She put three layers of tin foil on it and shut it, and they said, do not open it until the time. So we're all. If you hear a scream at the beginning of lunch, you'll know that her faith was ill spent. But otherwise, to the ham, she added these things. And when that got sealed up and together and has done its wonderful savory work in a crock pot, big thing she's got there for 4 hours, you know, it sounds very promising. But now you, and we're the hams here. You know, we have faith in the Lord. We're born again. We're children of God. We're to add to this faith more things. The promises have given us a vision of something, a goal of something. And so we have a list here. Add to your faith virtue, then to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance or self-control, to temperance patience or endurance, to patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, it's something I can't do this morning, but it's very interesting, the order of these elements. I wouldn't try jumping around. I would look at this, you know, just for example, before you can have self-control, you need knowledge. And it's right for me to bring that one up because that's what this is all about today. Promises are knowledge. The knowledge of God, it would be incomplete without his promises because that's what he is. He's the God of hope. So he establishes things by promises, and we're told in Hebrews 6, it's impossible for God to lie. He gives a promise and he swears by an oath. He swears by himself. And that, in essence, is what he did when he gave his son. He promised us salvation way back in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman. And he made many more promises. And then he sealed that by sending his son who died and rose again. And I'm telling you, that vouchsafes those promises. And if that isn't enough, the Holy Spirit is called the earnest of our inheritance, the earnest money. We, the seal of God, his spirit being living in us, for God to break his promises, he'd have to send himself to hell with us. Because it says, you're sealed with the spirit of promise till the day of redemption. Now, that's how earnest God is. It's how serious he is. You know how earnest money works. If you make a deal, give the earnest money, and then you go back on the deal, you lose that money. God would have to lose his own spirit in hell to let us go. That's a beautiful, great thought. That's not a cheap, shallow thought that says, well, you know, Jesus paid it all, so I got a blank check and I can live like I want. I'll still go to heaven. You know, that's shallow, and that's why some people don't believe in eternal security, because they've seen people abuse the doctrine and teach it incorrectly. You've got to go to the triune God and his salvation to understand the full virtue and the power and the full scope of this salvation. It's in God. It's not in us. God's not my co-pilot. He's the pilot. Okay, so having said that, we are also told in this text that if we are faithful in our response, that God will minister to us in a greater way. And I throw this out as just an interesting thing. Verse 5, King James Version says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That word add, that's a rather minimal translation. It means to lavishly supply. Okay? You know how it is when you're trying to impress somebody, you know, and you're going to have dinner for them, or you're going to take them out, or you're going to do something, and you're lavish. Decorations, music, candles, the best dishes, you know. You get lavish when you're trying to really do something well. And God says, I want you to want this so much that you're going to lavish on your own faith. This faith I bought for you. This faith that is precious to me. This faith that I love so much, I'll put it through fire to refine it and purify it. I want you to lavish on it. You know, if I give you some 14-karat gold item and you just more or less store it in a shoebox and stick it under the bed, that doesn't show much appreciation. No, I mean, if you come to my house, you know, me and my rock collection, I got a table, I got a lamp, you know, and I even got a little bit of black velvet for a few of them so you can really see. Okay, I'm, in a sense, I'm lavishing as I display those rocks. Now, there's no diamonds in there, so don't anybody get the idea. Anybody hears this recording, don't break into my house. You're just going to get some rocks. Most of them aren't worth more than $3. But they're pretty, they're beautiful to me, they're my gems. Well, God wants you to appreciate this gift of faith he's given you. He wants you to lavish on it. Okay? And we have simply this word, add. Okay? Or a lot of your Bibles say supply. But now it gets interesting. Because in verse 11, you've added to your faith. You've done that. You're not going to be barren or unfruitful. It says in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And guess what? Ministered is the same Greek word. It means God's going to lavishly supply for you. Oh, we have words like add, supply, minister, richly provide. But the idea is that you take a step in this direction, God rewards that and blesses on his part. He will lavishly supply for you. Now, he's already given you a son, and he's already given you salvation. But if you want to sow little, you'll reap little. You want to sow much, you'll reap much. And you know, the motivational speakers got it wrong. They get out there, and they say, oh, do this, do that, and you're going to be rich with money and health. And you know, they promise all this earthly stuff. And it gets everybody sidetracked. Because the kind of treasure Jesus told us to lay up is not earthly. You know what happens. The rust corrupts it. The moths eat it. The thieves can steal it. Lay up your treasure in heaven and none of that can happen. God wants to lavish on you. And your entrance into his kingdom is going to be glorious. So I'm motivating you with things I don't fully understand what they are. But I can, if I get to the end of this message the way I hope to, I'll give you a hint of what it's like. But I just think it's great here that God says, you take that step in that direction and I'm going to meet you. And I said this before and I say it a little bit with trembling. You and I can be as close to God as we want to be. And I tremble because sometimes I think, I don't know how much I've wanted to be, because sometimes I haven't been very careful with my faith. I haven't been doing this adding and supplying lavishly. It's like, I don't really care that much. As long as I go to heaven, as long as I don't go to hell. What a low goal. What a low goal. And I just compare this. It's nothing to do with the Greek, but in James 4 and verse 8, the first part of it there, It says, if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. Now, I understand grace is where God does things that we did not ask or think. We could not do anything to earn. I understand grace, how free it is. But on the other hand, I know when God says grow in grace, now he's talking to people that are his children. They do have his spirit, and they have more accountability. Where much is given, much is required. So he says, now you take that step and watch me take mine. And I can tell you this, and I sound like a little child here, but I have seen God reward me sometimes for the littlest baby steps I've made against some of those Goliaths in my life, some of those things that seem like strongholds. Any movement in the right direction in obedience with faith and love towards what God wanted, it seems like God will encourage me and show me in some way he's going to lavish on me. But it reminds me of that story that I've probably told too many times, but I like it too much, about the mother and the daughter were chatting, and this older teenage girl was reminiscing with her mother about the younger days, and her job was to clean the living room. And mother had a little system. She put a dollar under a doily, and if she lifted up to dust under the doily, she'd get the dollar. And then the daughter smilingly said, "When did you quit doing that, mother?" And mother said, "I didn't." Yeah. So there's a dollar under the doily for us. And somehow we quit looking. We quit searching. But you draw near to God. You lift up the doily. You'll see he's drawing near to you. And he's got something under that doily for you. Do we still know what doilies are? I have to remember. I have these old stories. And thankfully, most of you, I think, know what a doily is. But that's just the coverings they put on tops of tables that make them look ornate. They set the lamp on it. The lamp won't scratch the table. And they're usually lacy looking. Look it up in the Google. Oh, yeah. There's some doilies right there under those lamps on that digital piano. Very good. Well, anyways, in this study, we need to look at how God has given us a life full of promise and hope through the gospel. We need to look at the power that comes to us through these promises. We need to count our blessings and make good use of them. So here's the part where this could be a 10-part series. It could be an hour and a half sermon, or we'll just see. Maybe I'm just going to read these points to you and let you study them. Let's see what happens. God's promises give us the gospel of our salvation, eternal life, the Holy Spirit, or, as Peter said, the divine nature. God's promises give us an entrance into God's family. We are his children by promise. God's promises give us strong consolation or encouragement. God's promises give us hope. And that hope in Hebrews 6 is described as an anchor for the soul. God's promises give us a sense of direction, a desire for holiness. I could have added Christ-likeness there too. Okay, that's my first list. And that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's only 6 things. And some of them just have one reference to them. But I was looking for references that pointed to promises. Where I got carried away is that one on strong consolation and encouragement. Hope. Because there we have some specific references to promises, and some of them are just references to the word itself, which the word is full of promise. It's full of a lot of other things, but we emphasize promises are included in these references here. And that's kind of where I'd like to just point out a few things. Would you go with me to Hebrews 6? That's not too far away from our passage in 2 Peter. Just back up a little bit, go past James. Hebrews 6 can be a tough chapter. I'll try not to make it so here. 6:13 to 19. Two words are really dominant in my thoughts for this message. The one is promise, the other is hope. And you'll see here, verse 13, Hebrews 6, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, that is Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, which means it can't change, the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. Now, there's nobody higher than God, so that's why God swore by himself. That should be self-evident. It says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. And if you're like me, that record scratches backwards here. Wait a minute. What are the two immutable things? By now, I've forgotten what that would be, because it's not with a one and a two, real nice, even though I put it in the margin of my Bible. But the two, these two immutable, unchangeable things is the promise and the oath, which you can see in verse 13. One says he would swear, or in verse 17, God willing more abundantly to show the immutability of promise, the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So in other words, God says, I said it, and that should be enough. When God says it, that's it, that settles it. But he says, I swear by myself, by all that's honorable. There's this place, Psalm 138, verse 2, and it says that God has magnified his word above his very name. Now that's quite a thing. You know, our name, our reputation is one of the most important things about us in the lateral world of dealings with men. If we don't have a good reputation, yeah, we're in trouble. And that can go as far as, you know, trying to get loans to buy a house or something. If your credit's no good, your name's no good that way. But how about this? Your word, when you say something. You remember the old-fashioned thing, we'll shake hands on it? You know, that's a risky thing today, of course. But there are still people that you know that you could just shake hands. They gave their word, and that means everything. And if their word's bad, then they're bad. So God has stuck two things out there that can't change. One is what he says, and the other is who he is. So by that, you will find that God constantly verifies what he said, and he says, I never forget what I say, and I always do what I say. And that's very important. Now you're ready for the next part. In verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, or you might have the word encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil. Okay? The veil is referring to the most sacred place on earth in the days of Israel, is that in that Holy of Holies, a big thick veil separated, and only the priest, the high priest, could go in once a year with blood and go into the Ark of the Covenant and go to the mercy seat. And so it is that now we have a relationship that allows us to go in there. Hebrews 10 backs this up too. Jesus has pulled back the curtain. The veil now is his flesh. He has made it so the Holy of Holies is open access for all of God's children. You know how privileged we are? Okay. And verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So when Jesus died for our sins and purchased the price for the penalty of our sins, he rose from the dead so he could now be our faithful high priest, which means he ministers in this holy temple, and we have this direct access by the blood of Jesus. So the Holy of Holies is now the throne room of grace. It's your emergency room you can run into any time and every time. This brings strength, consolation, encouragement, hope. Now, there's a type of anchor, I was told, that when ships really are going to go into a bad situation with storms and they don't dare get thrown up against the rocks, they actually put an anchor out on four points of the ship. They throw an anchor out all four corners, and that was the greatest restraint they had from being blown any direction. You know, you think of one anchor and a ship can kind of almost pivot, you know, where that one anchor is. And bad enough, it could even drag an anchor, but you got four of them out there. And I got a feeling that's what we're getting here for anchor of the soul. That we have a steadfastness here. We got a sureness. And so this brings peace, and which Peter said would be multiplied through the knowledge of him. Peace and hope, more grace. All these wonderful things are opened unto us because of what we're reading here in the book of Hebrews. Like I say, chapter 10 would back that up, but I didn't want to get sidetracked. My problem is there's so many things that could be tangents in this message, and I got to keep on going here. But here, let's look at another one in this listing. How about Romans 15? Romans 15. Again, another juicy place. I'd like to tell you more about what's going on there, but verse 4 gives us a ton to think about for this morning. It says that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, I'll put that in plainer language. God gave you the Old Testament Scriptures. You may say, oh, God gave the Jews them. Well, He did. And if they only knew it, He gave them the New Testament Scriptures too. They just haven't all seen it yet. They haven't unwrapped the package. But that Old Testament is yours, a gift from your Heavenly Father. He wrote things there, and some in plain to see, some embedded in mystery and promises and prophecy. But there's a wonderful life to be spent pursuing the Old Testament Scriptures in light of Christ and the apostles' teaching in the New. And what happens is that the God of patience and consolation, as He's mentioned in verse 5, gives this patience and comfort or consolation through the Scriptures. The end result, you get hope. Many a time I have taken hope in an Old Testament passage. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Blessed is the man who is forgiven, whose sins, transgressions have been blotted out. And you know, we just got all kinds of things. And the pictures of Christ are just amazing in the Psalms alone. But we are supposed to get strength for endurance. We're supposed to get comfort and encouragement. We're supposed to be able to live a life of hope because of all the embedded promise found in the Old Testament. I mean, what did I say? He promised Jesus to us right there in the garden. The seed of the woman will bruise his head. That's about Jesus. If you don't know about that, we need to have a talk. Get you started on a wonderful journey of enjoying the Old Testament. You know, I love every page of my New Testament, but I just would not be without all of this. Here's the New, here's the Old. I wouldn't be without that. That's almost 3/4 of your Bible. Okay, so as we consider about strong consolation, encouragement, and hope, I need to mention about the sense of direction. Would you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Again, I would love to take you back to chapter 6 and show you about the be not unequally yoked and so forth. And please remember that when you finish chapter 6, don't stop, read the next verse in chapter 7, verse 1, because the word therefore is saying everything based on what you just read. You need to keep right on through. I try to always read it, so I go to 6:18, I go right on to 7:1, because it absolutely belongs together. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And what in the world's going to make me do all that hard work? Having promises. Having promises. You can read them. They're just before there. He says, let's see, where does it start? Wherefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now that's something you go to the bank with. You've got that kind of promise. God's going to be a father to you, which means he's going to nurture you and feed you and protect you and guide you and use you for greater things, and you're going to inherit his stuff, if I can be so crude. Promises like that says, get up and get going and perfect holiness in the fear of God. Oh, we were talking about love. And I know in chapter 6, it almost sounds like an Old Testament passage, doesn't it? But it's not. And I'd love to talk about the unclean thing and how you touch it, but I don't dare get doing that this morning. But having these promises, we are to cleanse ourselves. Let's look at it from another place. 2 Peter chapter 13. I do have you bouncing around just a little bit here, but 2 Peter, instead of chapter 1, it's chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Again, that sounds like a lot of work. Diligent kind of implies that. But it's because earlier he had said the heavens are going to melt, the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. Everything that you can see or know through science, from this planet to all the stars out there, it's going to melt with a fervent heat. And earlier than that, in verse 10, he said that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Wow. So, in view of that, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Time's a-wasting. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's take the other one. 1 John 3. It's not far away. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Aren't you glad that you can know today that you are a child of God? Do you know how many people who say they're Christians don't believe this? They only think they'll know after they die, then they'll know for sure. And so they live in a torment. Sometimes they hide the torment well. They just stay mildly uncomfortable. But the fact is, if I believed what they believed, I'd be miserable. I'd be tormented if I didn't know until after I died whether I'm a Christian or not. God wants you to know now, today, so you can have all this peace and this hope and this all these things we're talking about. So anyways, I told you I'm in the mood to preach today. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. After all, what would it really look like to be 100% like Jesus? We don't know yet, but we do know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a great promise. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And every man, verse 3 says, that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. So everything about this is get up off your blessed assurance and just start enjoying the journey and start making use of the time and apply the promises and watch them do things in your life. Now I'm not going to make us turn anywhere, but I can't get my mind off the third one that was on this list. That's on the first side. The Holy Spirit. You know, Matthew and Luke both tell us about this, but they use different words. Matthew talks about a father. If his son asked him for bread, would he give him a stone? And you know the part. Okay, so if your fathers who are evil, that is just natural man, can give good gifts, how much shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And unfortunately, this has conjured up another one of these gymnastic things. Oh, I want the Holy Spirit. You know, and they think it's by supernatural phenomena that they know they have the Holy Spirit. But if you look what Luke says, he changes one word. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? So it's the good things of the Holy Spirit. And what are the good things of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, you got it. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Against such there is no law. Yes, the Holy Spirit has so much to give you. And if you'll have it, the list in Galatians 5 is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the sweaty Christian. Okay? So yielding to the Spirit is the message there. But Peter basically is listing the same kind of things in his list in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And these are the things that you, mind you, by the Holy Spirit in you, are going to add to your faith. See the cooperation? Do you see that if you draw near, He draws near? You see how it's a cooperative effort here, where God wants to lavishly supply, so He wants you to want that lavish supply. Start lavishing yourself. Sounds almost selfish, doesn't it? But we're to bask in the things of the promises of God and make sure that we're seizing every opportunity to use them, not only for His glory, but it's for our good too. It'll benefit others, I promise you. Well, those references weren't even put in there, but you got the message. The divine nature. Having more of the Holy Spirit is a misnomer. You don't get more of Him. The moment you believe, you receive and you're sealed to the day of redemption, but the Holy Spirit wants to get more of you. Who's in charge? Who's in control? That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is really about. Not whether I can float around or, you know, I don't want to mock, but people do things and they don't understand. There was a place every now and then in scriptural history for supernatural things to happen to verify a new truth and new teachers. It's not the normal standard thing in biblical history that miracles have to be happening every day, even though miracles do happen. If somebody becomes a Christian today, that's a miracle. It ain't natural. So we need to understand miracles better, because the miracles that should be important to us are glorifying God, drawing attention to God and to His Son particularly, and that we're building up the saints and we're shining His light to those that are lost, leading people to Jesus. This is what that fruit is for. Besides a good dose of keeping you out of a lot of trouble, keeping me out of a lot of trouble, that's called testimony. Okay, so then, the blessed promises. What are they doing for you? It isn't enough just to know them. I got a book by Herbert Lockyer, and this book's fine, but it's all the promises in the Bible. And it categorically shows you all these promises. And it's fascinating. But you know what? You can memorize that book and it wouldn't do you any good if that's all you did. So the question is, what are the promises doing for you? Are they changing you? Do you get joy? Do you get direction? Do you get power in your life? Do things change because of the promises of God? If not, you're not connected properly. Have you ever plugged something in to like to recharge something and you found out you didn't get it right? You come back hours later and it's still the way it was because didn't quite do it right. I see some painful expressions out there. You just know what I mean. Okay? And to connect ourselves to the promises of God but not be connected really, that would be a tragic thing, wouldn't it? We want to see this do something in our life. Give us joy, give us a sense of direction, a desire for holiness, power to do the will of God. So I'm just going to wrap it up with this. What are a few of God's promises? This is a minimal list. But if you look in 1 John 2:25, you're not far away, I don't think, unless you shut your Bible already. You learn not to do that around me. Don't shut your Bible till I shut mine. 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. Okay, let's get started at the beginning. Like the old song says, a very good place to start. You may want to try this with somebody. I find most of the time it totally works. I talk about getting into a car, and I look at the mirrors, I put on the seatbelt, and I have my foot on the brake. I grab the gear shifter. I shift into drive. I put my foot on the gas. And what happens?
Nothing.
She's been around. Nothing happens. We didn't turn the key. There was no power. So all these motions, people hop into religion. Oh, going to be a Christian. Got to do this. Can't do that. Got to learn this. Got to imitate that. No power, no movement. We need to be born again or none of this works. So the first thing about promises, get started with God at his beginning point, which is you getting eternal life. You need to be born again. The second one I mention here is in James 1:12. That also is not too far away. James 1:12. I'm hoping some of my teenagers are, their ears go up because James was something we studied through, and I think profitably. But in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." So now we're talking about the crown of life. And it sounds like a reward for faithfulness. But I'd say there's a wonderful instructive point here embedded in this verse. If you want the ability to endure temptation, the focus is not on your willpower. The focus is on them that love him. You keep your love life with the Lord strong, it's going to be easier to avoid the temptations of things that would dishonor your Lord that you love. I do not want to tell you details, but I'm telling you, there's something I did once, and I didn't think it was a big deal, but I could see when my wife wasn't looking how badly I hurt her by that. She was not trying to. She wasn't doing it for effect, but I saw her when she didn't know I was seeing her, and I saw the pain and the tears, and that just killed me. And we are told not to grieve the Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed to the day of redemption. I used to think that meant don't get him mad, but grieve means to cause pain. And when God has done all, and we still act like he didn't do enough, and we even sometimes blame him. We'll say, well, the Lord didn't give me victory yet. Oh, now it's the Lord's fault. We don't rather want to say it plainly. Oh, I haven't obeyed yet. We say, he hasn't given me the victory yet. And we've subtly blamed him. The woman that you gave me, she gave me that apple. Ha! Yeah, there's all kinds of little blame-shifting things that we can do. But if we could understand the tears of our Lord, if we could understand that my sins put him on the cross, that pain that made him cry out, that pain, that sinfulness that made the God the Father forsake him, if we could get a glimpse of that, we might say, I love the Lord so much, I do not want to disgrace his name. I do not want to dishonor him. I do not want to grieve his Spirit. And we're not doing this out of pity. We're doing this out of a love that makes the whole difference of whether we're really a Christian or not. Do we love the Lord with all our heart, our strength, our soul, our might, our mind? That's a big question. But nonetheless, there's a crown for rewards. So we have eternal life. We must now walk with the Lord and obey him. And we're looking forward to rewards. The promises give us eternal life. And that's settled, but now reward. And really, don't tell me, well, just as long as I don't go to hell. That does not sound like love at all. No, I want to go to heaven and be as close to Jesus as he'll let me be. I want to be able to do things for him that will honor him, which brings me to the next one. It says a kingdom, right there in James 2:5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? Now, not everybody's going to see this the same way, but I got to tell it to you the way I see it, is that Jesus is going to come back and first establish a kingdom on this earth and take this earth as it is and prove to everybody after 1,000 years, this is the way it's supposed to be and this works. And guess what? We get to rule and reign with Christ during that 1,000 years. It's right there in Revelation. Now, would you rather be serving the Lord by holding a position of high esteem by him in which you can influence many? Or how about, well, Alex, you really didn't do much in this life. You didn't really try very hard. So I've got a good, I've got some basements for you to clean, and and it isn't that I wouldn't do that for the Lord, but he's appealing to us. You've been faithful with 5 talents, you'll get 10 cities. You've been faithful with 4 talents, you'll get 8 cities. You know, that kind of a thing. He's motivating us that if we want to be in his cabinet serving him to his glory, that's reward. It's not the cushy position like we think of in this life, but the more honorable things we can do. If we're faithful with little, we'll be faithful with much. If we're unfaithful with little, we'll be unfaithful with much. This is a life God wants to reward by giving us a chance to rule and reign with Christ in his administration and do honorable things for him. So we get eternal life. We get a crown for our faithful obedience. We get a kingdom. And I know there's a kingdom that exists today. Don't misunderstand me. We're in the kingdom of God now. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's going to be a literal kingdom later, I believe. And then when he's all done with the demonstration of his will, and when the 1,000 years are up, and when death and hell have been cast into the lake of fire, and Satan and his angels are thrown into the lake of fire, and everybody that loved and made a lie, not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're thrown into the lake of fire, then the heavens melt with the fervent heat, and everything is dissolved, and it won't take millions of years, folks. God never did need millions of years to create things, but you're going to see, you're going to be suspended in sheer nothingness, and you're going to watch him rebuild a new universe and a new world, new heavens and a new earth. And Peter says, boy, when you think about that, what kind of people ought we to be today? Okay, so these are just 4 promises. Eternal life, a crown, a kingdom, and a new heaven and a new earth. If you want to make that 5, that's up to you. I call it 4. But this is supposed to change our dynamics. This is supposed to be something we get on the edge of our seat. This is something we should be thinking about every day, and it should have some determining influence on what we're doing with our day today. Amen would have been real good right there. Yeah. Or maybe it's you're not thinking amen, you're thinking, oh me. I know I am. Because when I look at what could be, based upon what's going to be, I don't want to just escape hell. I want to glorify the Lord in the next life too. And I won't discuss the New Jerusalem right now. It would just it makes me salivate, but to be serving the Lord in that New Jerusalem. Again, where you've been faithful with little, God says you'll be faithful with much. And so we have a chance to advance on the job training that will determine our positioning in the next level, whether it's the earthly kingdom of Christ or the New Jerusalem that's coming down with that new heaven and that new earth. But get excited, folks, and act like it's real. I remember the day that all of a sudden these things were so sure to me and so real to me that I felt like I could almost see us, like as real as I can touch you now, I can see us one day on this earth with a whole new administration, Christ ruling. And it became so real. It made me not get so absolutely discouraged by today's modern politics and economics and philosophies and religions and media and all that stuff that makes your blood boil. It's still bad. But, and I've said this before too, it's the difference between looking at a dirty window or looking through the dirty window to see Jesus coming down your driveway. Look through that window, folks. Do what you can to help people along and rescue people out of this world. But we cannot save the world. Jesus is coming to change this world himself. And we're here to rescue people out of it. I better stop. And on the other hand, we better start. Living by promise. Living by promise. We're children of God by the promises that come to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, please, please work in us. You've done great things. And we need to want more. We should crave it and run to you and ask for more of what the Holy Spirit gives. And we should learn to hate what's in this world and the stuff that sticks to us, that are easily besetting sins. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus so that we do not become weary and faint in our minds. Give us the ability, Lord, to look through the dirty glass of this world and see the greater kingdom coming. And of course, the greater and greatest King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. If there's anyone here who has not asked Christ to be their Lord and Savior, if they're yet in their sins, may they get unbuckled from the car seat of religion and get to where new life is given by faith in Jesus Christ. May they ask and seek that new birth, that gift of your Spirit indwelling us forever. May there be a great desire, Father, and may they call unto you in truth, and help us to help them, and help us to be an example to them as we diligently add to our faith, that others can see you are diligently, lavishly adding to us, that more and more we'll be like the Son of God. And I ask that you do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.